All right. So last week, while we were at camp, my wife, Pam, she decided that she was going to clean and rearrange the girls' bedrooms. Now, they're not big fans of when she does this. And so upon returning home to see that the furniture in her room had been rearranged, my youngest daughter voiced her displeasure. Now, as I've done on more than one occasion, I had to sit down and remind my daughter that her room actually doesn't belong to her. It belongs to her mother and I. And she should just be grateful that we allow her to borrow it, to stay there, right? And while that's kind of a silly example, at the heart of it is this. I want my daughters to really learn the importance of gratitude. I want my daughters to not take things for granted. I want my daughters to not feel entitled to certain things. You know, if left to their own devices, it can be easy for children to develop attitudes of entitlement, especially when they have an abundance of things, the fact that we live in a land of plenty, right? Now, it's been said that we currently live in a culture of entitlement, which espouses the belief that we deserve to have certain things given to us, or that we should have special privileges. And those enmeshed in this entitlement culture strongly believe that the world revolves around their perceived rights and needs and wants. We think we deserve all of these things, and if something doesn't go our way, then we've been robbed or deprived. And on the flip side of that, if things go our way, we show very little gratitude because, well, that's what should have happened in the first place, right? But the Bible reminds us that entitlement has always been the mindset of the human race since the fall of man, right? To have this feeling or this sense that God is not giving you what you deserve or that God is holding out on you. If you look at the very first sin of Adam and Eve, that's the lie that they bought into, is that God was holding out on them. And so we live by expectation that we deserve God's grace and we demand that he bless us. But that's not the way that we are to approach God at all. As a matter of fact, Psalm 100 verse 4 tells us that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's how we're to approach the presence of God, with thanksgiving and praise for who he is. We're to approach him with gratitude in our hearts, to acknowledge that all that we are and all that we have is actually a gift from him. Additionally, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that this neglect of gratitude, giving thanks and praise to God, is the fundamental problem with humanity. We receive God's gifts, but we refuse to worship God as the giver. Instead, we're content to focus on the gift. And as such, we end up worshiping the created thing rather than the creator. And so today, we're going to be talking about what I believe is the secret to the good life, to living the good life and the very heart of faith. And that's gratitude, counting your blessings, realizing that every day is a miracle or a gift, and living that way. Now, research has shown that gratitude can improve your health, that it can increase resiliency, it can lower stress. Gratitude strengthens relationships. I mean, how could it not, right? It allows us to experience more joy. It allows us to focus on what we have rather than focusing on what we don't have, which many of us are prone to do. And while it may not come natural to us, gratitude is essential for faith and worship. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. So Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' and as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I want to stop right there because I think it's something that we have to understand. Now, it's hard for us to grasp with modern medical technology the life of a leper. Now, leprosy attacks primarily the nervous system so that the leper eventually loses the ability to feel. And so as a result, parts of the body, the infected parts of the body, they go numb and they eventually lose all sensitivity. So technically, having leprosy never really kills anyone. Instead, what kills people with leprosy is the damage that it does to the body as a result of not being able to feel pain. So many lepers, they would lose appendages, they would lose fingers and toes. Some of them, they would lose their noses or lips or their ears. And so they would lose parts of their body because they couldn't feel pain. They couldn't feel cuts or burns or things that were infected, etc., right? Now, in the ancient world, if you had any sort of skin condition, if you woke up with some sort of spots or rash on your skin, you would not go to a doctor to present yourself. Instead, you would go to a priest, which is interesting, right? You go to a priest so that the priest could examine you to determine whether or not you had leprosy. And if it was determined that you had leprosy, he would then declare you unclean. Now, if you were diagnosed with leprosy and declared unclean by a priest, you had to follow a Levitical law, which you can look at. It's in Leviticus chapter 13, all of the rules that those who were diagnosed with leprosy and declared unclean, they would have to follow. There were several things that you had to do. Now, I want you to imagine with me, okay, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, let's say you woke up and you had some sort of skin rash and you went to the priest that day because that's what you're supposed to do, and the priest examined you and he determined that you had leprosy, you could never go home again. Now, just think about that. You go to the priest one day just to check something out. You're not too worried about it. But the priest, he declares you unclean. And from that moment forward, you were never allowed to go home again because anyone that you come into contact with was in danger of contracting leprosy and becoming themselves unclean. This means, listen, that you can never go home and touch your spouse again. You can never go home and hug your children again, right? Because if you see them and you touch them, then they may get leprosy themselves, or they may be themselves declared unclean. So if you love them, you would get as far away from them as possible and never go near them again. You would have to leave your family, your home, your job, your community. And lepers during this time, they would go onto the outskirts of town and they would live in what was called a leper colony. And they would live among other people with leprosy the rest of the days of their lives. Now, that's pretty intense, right? But not only that, listen, from that moment on, whenever someone would come near to them as they were walking around or doing whatever they were doing, who did not have leprosy, that leper was to announce that he was unclean to that person. So if they were walking down the street and they saw someone walking towards them, they had to loudly shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that the person who did not have leprosy could scatter in every direction and avoid them at all costs. But the loathing that was directed at lepers during this time, it wasn't merely because of a fear of the disease. You see, in ancient times, in the ancient world, leprosy was often equated as being a consequence of sin. So people would naturally assume that if you had leprosy, you had done something sinful or evil and had fallen out of favor with God, that the leprosy was God's punishment for your sin, and anything considered unclean was unfit for the presence of God as well as the presence of God's people. So you were not just an outcast socially and physically, you are also an outcast spiritually, because to touch a leper defiled a Jew almost as much as touching a dead person. And so as such, society and especially religious people, they saw lepers as being under some special judgment of God, deserving of no pity and no mercy. It was so bad, in fact, that if a leper even touched an animal, that animal had to immediately be put to death. So again, I want you to imagine, listen, living the rest of your days as a social outcast, a physical outcast, a spiritual outcast, having no human contact, no handshakes, no hugs, no basic human pleasantries. On top of that, you couldn't even pet a dog. Not to mention, the sores on your body would eventually become so painful and unbearable that you wouldn't even be able to bathe yourself. So can you imagine the smells of infection and uncleanliness, just hygienically speaking, right? How unclean they were. So as if the physical pain wasn't enough, you suffered mentally, you suffered emotionally, and you even suffered spiritually. And there was no cure for leprosy during this time, no treatment. This was a death sentence. So can you imagine the hopelessness of people that suffered from this disease during this time? So listen to me. To be full of leprosy was actually far worse than death itself. And so again, lepers, they had to live out the rest of their days in community with only other people who suffered from this disease. They had to live in these leper colonies. And so they would roam together. They would look for food together. They would beg for assistance from a distance. Again, yelling for assistance to those who would show mercy on them. And so here in Luke chapter 17, we see a group of lepers encounter Jesus. And as they were required to do, they called out to him from a distance. And they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I want you to see how Jesus responds, because it's very interesting. He says immediately to them, he calls out to them and says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, again, as we said before, the local priests had duties beyond just administering worship on a Sabbath, right? They also served as something as of a health official, right? So if a person was miraculously healed of leprosy, it was up to the priest to inspect their bodies and to announce whether or not that person was once again made clean. Now, as we saw in Luke chapter 5, in a previous encounter that Jesus has with a man suffering from leprosy, Jesus actually physically touched that man and healed him. But here in Luke 17, Jesus doesn't go up and he doesn't touch these 10 lepers. He actually gives them an unusual command. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Before they had even been healed, "Go show yourselves to the priests." In other words, in order to receive the blessing, these men had to begin walking in faith before there was any visible change to their circumstances. I want to say that again. These men, in order to receive the blessing that Jesus was offering them, they had to start walking in faith before there was any visible change in their circumstances. Now listen to me, friends. This is the point. You cannot wait until your problems are over to start walking in faith. Because let's be honest, your problems are never going to be over. Right? You can't wait until you're cleaned up and that all of your problems disappear before you start walking in faith to Jesus, right? You can't put conditions on a holy God. You can't say, "Lord, as soon as I have enough money, I'll follow your instructions. I'll obey you," right? You can't pray, "Lord, if you'll just fix these problems, then I'll give you my life." You can't pray, "Lord, if you would just solve this issue in my family, then I will follow you, or I'll follow you if you just answer my prayers." You can't put conditions on God. Instead, God places a demand for faith on us before anything at all changes. Now, I don't know if that's you, right? Because I've done that in my past where I said, "God, if you just get me out of this problem, then I'll give you my life." You may be that person who's prayed that before. You may be dealing with an issue in your life and you're praying that currently. "God, if you would just get me out of this, I promise that I'll give you all of my allegiance, all of my obedience." Now, one problem is that mostly we don't do that, right? As soon as he fixes it, we don't even acknowledge that he fixed it. We just think we found a way out of it, and then we just go about our lives, right? But the other part is, if God is who we say and think that he is, if he is the sovereign creator of all things and holds all things in his hands, we can't demand that Jesus do things for us or God does things for us in order to receive our allegiance or our obedience. You can't place demands on a holy God. Instead, God demands faith from us before anything at all changes, right? God might say, love me despite the illness that you're suffering, right? Love me despite the loss that you've gone through. Obey me despite the brokenness or the lack of resources. Follow me despite the difficulty, right? Because again, our problems aren't going to disappear before we place our faith in Jesus. And in a lot of times, he allows us to go through hardships even after placing our faith and trust in him. So that's the nature of God, a God who loves you so much and desires so much for you to come into relationship with him. He'll give you the opportunity to be thankful without changing your circumstances. He'll give you the opportunity to be grateful and show gratitude when nothing about your circumstances gives you that motivation. And listen to me, friends, that's the very definition of faith. It's not trusting in your circumstances, it's trusting in the God who has the ability to change your circumstances. If you praise God only on the good days, only in the best circumstances, that wouldn't be faith at all. That would be faith in your circumstances. That wouldn't be faith in God. That would be more like a business transaction. And listen to me, faith is not transactional. Your faith in God is not transactional. And so again, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. In other words, you walk in obedience. You take this step of faith. And it says in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. So that's what happened. As soon as they start walking in obedience, they were cleansed. Now, can you imagine as these lepers, they were walking, the wonder that they must have felt when on their way, they sensed his divine healing coursing through their body. They saw their skin transforming before their very eyes. Can you imagine as they walked and they saw maybe fingers appearing where there were no fingers before, or rashes being healed, or they're looking at each other and their very bodies transform and are being healed. Can you imagine the sense of wonder or overwhelming joy knowing that they would no longer have to live as outcasts, that they would soon be reunited with their families and their friends and their communities, that they were going to be able to go home and never again have to walk in public shame? Can you imagine the wonder that as they were going and obeying Christ, their bodies were healed? But don't miss the importance of their obedience, okay? Obedience produces blessing, right? It almost always, if you look scripturally, almost always is a precursor to answered prayer. Now, I'm not saying that God's always going to answer prayers in the exact way that you want him to. Again, that's kind of that conditional thing that we think, hey, I prayed and I wasn't healed, or I prayed and I didn't receive a blessing the way that I wanted to receive the blessing, because then it becomes about the blessing, right? But if you look in scripture, the blessing, it's almost always preceded by obedience, right? A step of obedience or a step of faith. Listen to me, God is so gracious. But you have to hear this. Don't expect any answers to prayers if you are living defiantly. Don't expect God to answer your prayers if you're living in defiance of him, if you're living in rebellion towards him, if you're not willing to do what he says, or if you're living in unrepentant sin. Don't expect God to answer your prayers, right? Now, given what the scripture teaches about our sinful nature, we have to understand that God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything, right? And all that's good in our lives is a gift of his grace. Do you realize that? Everything that you have in this life is a product of his grace. The very air that you breathe is a product of God's grace and his mercy over you, right? The roof over your head, it's a product of his grace. Your family is a product of his grace. Your health is a product of his grace. You constantly, daily walk in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, because at any moment, because we've been rebellious and treasonous against us, he could squash us like bugs. Right? God doesn't owe us anything. Everything that we have in this life and all that we are is a product, a gift of his grace. But at the very least, listen, don't presume that God will simply look the other way and green light your requests if you are living defiantly, if you are defiant in your sinfulness, right? Now we see here in Luke 17 that these 10 men, they did exactly what Jesus said for them to do. even though it didn't make much sense, right? Since they were still in that moment, they were leprous when Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priest. I mean, think about it. Why would I show myself to the priest when I'm still, when I still have sores and I'm still visibly a leper? But as they went and they walked in faith and obedience, they were cleansed on the way, right? But there's something else that needs to be addressed here, because there's something that, that we see happen, and it's kind of hard to make sense of, right? Having faith doesn't always produce godly humility or even basic gratitude, as we see in this story. In verse 15, we learn that while all 10 of these men were healed, only one of them came back praising God and giving thanks to Jesus. So as they went, all 10 were healed, and only one turned back on the way, praising God and giving thanks to Jesus. So let's pick up in verse 15. It says this, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now in this story, there is one foreigner, stranger that we learn of, who's a non-Jew. He's a Samaritan. And as we talked about before in our church, and I don't have time to go through it today, but suffice it to say that Jews and Samaritans, for many reasons, they didn't get along. They didn't like each other. They avoided each other at all costs. But the lepers of that belonged to the Jewish community and the Samaritan community, they were united in their suffering. So they both lived in these leper colonies. So they were united in their suffering. But Jesus noticed that only one of the 10, the foreigner, the Samaritan, right, the non-Jew, he was the one that came and thanked him. And Jesus points this out. Now, why did Jesus point this out? And where were the other 9? Why did not the other 9 return to thank Jesus as soon as they saw themselves being cleansed and being healed? I mean, were they so excited about their healing and being reunited with their families and their friends and their communities that they forgot to come and thank Jesus? Or maybe they were overwhelmed with the thought that they would no longer be outcasts, right? They were no longer spiritual outcasts or physical outcasts or social outcasts. Or maybe now that they were healed, they were upset over all the years that they lost as outcasts with this disease, right? Maybe they questioned why they weren't healed sooner, or why they even contracted this disease in the first place. Now, listen, we have no way of knowing why these 9 men did not return to praise God and thank Jesus the way that one did. We have no way, but we do know that one did return praising God and giving thanks to Jesus. And Jesus says to that one man who returns, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses here for made you well is the Greek word sozo, which literally refers to salvation. You see, all 10 received physical healing, but this Samaritan received salvation. All 10 were healed of their leprosy, their physical leprosy, but only one was healed of his spiritual leprosy. Only one was saved. Listen to me, church. The Bible reminds us that we deserve nothing but judgment. We are rebels. We have rebelled against God and his kingdom. We have committed treason against God by disobeying his commands. And our only hope for salvation, our only hope for God's mercy is Jesus Christ. All of us have suffered from spiritual leprosy at some time. We are lepers by nature. And the God of all mercy and grace through his beloved son Jesus has made us clean. And we will never discover true gratitude until we realize, listen to me, until we realize that Jesus is our only hope. True gratitude is the fruit of people who live by mercy. True gratitude is the evidence of people who live by his mercy, who recognize his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness over them and walk daily in that mercy. Gratitude is the evidence of us who walk by mercy. So 10 were made clean, but only one was saved. Only one was made whole. 10 were made clean, but only one recognized it and gave thanks. And in giving thanks, received what God had intended for him all along. And that's the secret to the good life. The very heart of saving faith, placing all of your hope in the only one who saves. Noticing his grace, seeing his goodness, paying attention to the healing that only he can bring, counting the blessings that only he can give, placing all of your hope in him, and then giving thanks for the extraordinary grace that God has shown us through his son, Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we are called, listen, to saturate our lives in gratitude, rooted in our worship of God for who he is, not for what he can give us, right? We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. This is a holy gratitude, a gratitude that brings God glory alone, which is the very purpose of our lives. Now listen, I'm not trying to disparage the other nine. I'm sure all nine were grateful. How could you not be, right? How could you walk away and see yourself being healed and not be grateful? All nine were probably grateful, but only one returned to the source of healing and fell at his feet, praising and thanking him. So I want to close with this question, and I want you to think about this in your own life. Do you only go to Jesus when you have a problem? Do you see Jesus as some sort of insurance against the hardships of this life? Because true faith is receiving Jesus for who he is, the beautiful, supreme, all-sufficient, all-satisfying treasure, our Savior, our Redeemer, deserving of all gratitude and glory despite our circumstances. You see, I think that if we're being honest, there's many of us who we only go to Jesus to change our circumstances. And the only time that we acknowledge him is when we want something in our lives to change, rather than acknowledging him for who he is and giving thanks despite your circumstance or no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. And if that's you, I want you to hear me. Listen, just like it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, if that's us, we have to be careful and realize that we may be worshiping the created thing rather than the creator. We may love Jesus for the gifts that he can give us, but we don't place our faith and trust in the giver of that, of those gifts, and bring him glory and thank him and show eternal gratitude for him. So in what ways do you walk in gratitude each and every day? Because my guess is that many of us, we struggle in this area. Do you worship the gift or do you worship the giver? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, if we were to stop and think about it, Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. God, we take for granted the very air that we breathe. We take for granted the roofs over our head. We take for granted the food on our table. We take for granted the clothes on our back. We take for granted the jobs that we have. We take for granted our family, our friends, our church family, Lord. We take for granted all of the ways that you work that we can't see. All of the things that you orchestrate for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And God, we fail to, on a daily basis, acknowledge you and thank you for those things. God, we fail to thank you for things that we can't see in the future that you are orchestrating for our good. God, but most importantly, we fail every day to recognize you for what you did for us in sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. God, that you paid the full price through the sacrifice of your son for our sinfulness and our rebellion and our treason so that we could be made right with you. So that we could be called your sons and your daughters. God, so that we might have new life and abundant life and eternal life, God. We have so much to be grateful for. And yet we live in a land of entitlement. And we live in a culture that thinks that they deserve so many things and we deserve nothing. If we're being honest this morning, God, we deserve death because of our treason against you, God. But you made a way where there was no way. And now we're daughters and sons of the King of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who's sovereign over all things. And we are so grateful for that, God. Teach us, Father. Teach us to live lives of gratitude. Teach us, Father, to come into your presence with praise and thanksgiving, glorifying you because you are deserving of all glory and honor and praise. God, I pray for those who are watching this morning. I pray if there's someone watching this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, they haven't placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today is the day that they would lay their sin at the foot of the cross, Lord, and that they would trust you and move forward in faith in you and dedicate their lives to you, Lord. God, continue to speak to us. Continue to move in our hearts. Move us to gratitude, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. So God, continue to speak to us. Continue to discern our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. God, so that we might bring all of us to all of you as an offering in worship. Because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.